It is great to be with you this morning. It's been a pleasure to partner with you guys as you guys have gotten this start on this new church plant. And we can relate because 17 years ago, we planted New Creation Fellowship and we met in a space just like this. And so it's awesome to see what God's going to do here in the future with Connection Point Church. And so greetings from New Creation to you guys. Well, I did a series about a month ago called The Seven Greatest Words of Love. And that series was about the seven statements that Jesus made on the cross. And so today I thought it would be fun to just look at one of these statements that Jesus made on the cross, and I'm calling it this morning the word of trust. But before I jump in this morning, just want to take a second, because we were a church plant. Just if you serve here at all in any capacity, I just thank you for serving at Connection Point Church, because it is you guys that make this thing go. Without those that serve, it's very difficult. Some famous last words. Blues singer Bessie Smith died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." Nostradamus predicted, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." And he was right. Today, we're going to look at the most famous last words ever, the last words of Jesus on the cross. And last words are important. When it comes to Jesus, his last words are extremely important. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and you can turn to Luke chapter 23. We'll be looking specifically this morning at verses 44 through 47. It says this: "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And while the sunlight failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. And now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" And Luke reveals, as do the other synoptic gospels, that Jesus' death was covered by darkness. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour being noon, and the sun was almost at its most powerful point in the day. And it was at this point that darkness engulfed the cross and remained there for three terrible hours. Most likely, the darkness was localized, covering only the holy city and the nearby countryside. And then remember this, remember 33 years earlier, there had been a dazzling light in the night when Jesus was born. And now there's a darkness in the afternoon as he died. And then there is the word commit or entrust. And that word literally means to set before or to present his life. That's how much he trusted the Heavenly Father. It is where I get this last word from. When the darkest hours of life come, we need to learn to trust God. The symbolism of the curtain being torn is incredible, and I don't have time this morning to unpack that, but it's about making God accessible to us. And then Jesus shouts and he calls out with a loud voice. And this is like no ordinary death by crucifixion. Right? Like normally the crucified, due to progressive weakening, and they fall unconscious, and then they die without any strength. But Jesus, in coherent control to the very last, he gives up his soul because he chose to do so. Right? Well, with a shout of confidence. And the centurion had supervised this cruel flogging of Jesus. And he also heard Jesus mercifully tell the daughters of Jerusalem not to weep for him, but for themselves in verse 28. He had seen Jesus look at him and his friends and pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he heard Jesus promise a paradise to one of the thieves crucified beside him. And he likely stood close enough to the cross in the chilling darkness to make sure no foul play took place. And he had sensed the cosmic sign of this eerie midnight day. And he had heard the three triumphant cries and had seen the victorious calm in which Jesus gave up his life. It is amazing that this soldier would look up and say about this guy who was just crucified, "Surely he was innocent." After seeing like literally hundreds of crucifixions, he knew this one was different. Something was unique. Well, what was it? What was so different? Well, like nobody ever spoke like Jesus did when they were being killed. Like these seven statements are impacting. He had never seen someone refuse the painkiller that was offered. No one had ever told another who was being crucified, "You know what? Today I will see you in paradise." Well, like that never happened. No one ever said, "Father, forgive them." No one ever said the things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. "Father, I commit my spirit into your hands." Like nobody said that of all the crucifixions that this guy witnessed. This one, different. Like very different. Well, like people just don't die like this, right? I actually believe Jesus gave us a model of how to die. I put it in your outline this morning. I won't go over it in detail, but number one, he was at peace. Now, number two, he wasn't afraid to die. Number three, he died with no unresolved relationship, right? He wasn't angry or bitter. He knew where he was going, right? He trusted God with his future. So actually this morning, we're going to look at these three characteristics of Jesus' death. Number one, Jesus gave up his life voluntarily. Remember when the movie The Passion came out like years ago and there was this big debate over who killed Jesus? Like, was it the Roman soldiers or the temple religious leaders or was it the crowd? And the reality is what? Jesus gave up his life. Right? He came for the purpose of dying. He said that from the very beginning. Like, "No one can take my life from me," he said. He gave it willingly for you. Here's what he said, John 10, 18. "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." So the death on the cross was not a tragedy. It was Jesus' choice. He did it because he wanted to. If he didn't want to die on the cross, it wouldn't have happened. Like, Jesus was not the victim here. He was in complete control of the situation, and no one could do anything to him without his permission. And so literally he had the last word with all the things he said on the cross. The second thing we see here is that Jesus gave up his life confidently. Luke 23, 46, "And Jesus shouted, 'Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.' And with those words, he breathed his last." Now, I don't know about you, but I have been around a few people who have died. Right, I've been there when they've like taken their last breath. And I can tell you this, that I haven't seen anybody in that situation like shout. They might whisper, but rarely do they shout. Because in that moment, you just don't have the strength. And normally, and certainly at a crucifixion where there's extreme torture and pain in the last phase of crucifixion, a normal person wouldn't have the strength to say much of anything. And so when Jesus shouts his final word on the cross, he is not shouting in anger. He's not shouting in bitterness. He's not shouting in fear or despair or defeat. He's shouting in victory. It is a confident shout. It's a rock solid trust. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And he says it at the top of his voice. It's a shout of victory. He gave up his life voluntarily. He gave up his life confidently. And then thirdly, this morning, Jesus gave up his life trusting God. When Jesus says this phrase, the last of the seven things he says on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit. It's a quote from the Old Testament, right? Psalms 31, verse 5. I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. And what's interesting to me about this phrase is how Jesus is focused on the Father and not his pain. All right, in a minute, I'm going to talk about what to do in your dark days. But one of the things that you and I need to learn how to do, and when we're in so much pain, when you're at your wit's end, Jesus in his darkest days, he's on the cross. It's like literally, physically dark. He doesn't focus on his pain, but rather he turns his attention to the Father. He has no fear. He has no regrets. He has trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit, I entrust my life. It's a phrase that's very common. Like a lot of Christians throughout history have used this phrase when they're facing danger or persecution or discouragement or even death, right? In fact, the first Christian martyr, a guy by the name of Stephen, right, was stoned to death in Jerusalem for following Jesus. He says a version of what Jesus said, right? It says, as they were killing him, Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's the last thing he prayed. By the way, while I'm talking about this, the idea of last rites, like, not in the Bible, okay? And it was a tradition that got started in about 325 AD. No one in the Bible received last rites, not the apostles, not the disciples, right? You don't need last rites to get into heaven. So what do we learn from this last statement of Jesus? Well, one of the things I think we learn is how to deal with our dark days. So let me give you four things to remember this morning. Number one, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Right? That's why Jesus starts this last statement with the word Father. Remember when Jesus was taking the punishment for the sin of all mankind on himself and he cries out, my God, my God. Remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me, right? It's the only time in the Bible where he doesn't call God Father, right? It was because he was separated, right? He's taking the sin on our behalf. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray like this, what? Our Father who art in heaven, right? Like he blows everybody's mind with that. Because up to this point, it was taught that God was distant. God was big and powerful and mighty. And he may be merciful, but you can't call him Father. What are you doing? But Jesus changed all that, right? He blows up the stereotypes. He said, when you talk to God, talk to him like he's your dad. In fact, he uses the Aramaic Abba, right? It literally means what? Daddy, right? You know that. And when Jesus is dying on the cross, his last words here start with the word Father. The Bible says this in John 16, 28. Jesus said, yes, I come from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. And what do we know about God since he wants us to call him Father? And I realize some people have a hard time with this because they had a bad dad, right? I get it. Their dad was distant and demeaning and destructive or detached. But is our Father like that in heaven? No. He's not like that at all. The Bible tells us that God is a caring Father. He is consistent. He is close. He is a capable Father, right? He loves you more than you can possibly ever imagine. Psalms 103:13 says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord God, right, has compassion on those who fear him. And that's a sense of awe, not like I'm afraid of God kind of thing, right? And I don't know what you're going through right now. I mean, you may be here this morning. You might be like in crisis mode. I don't know. Maybe you're here and everything's peachy keen, right? Well, whatever it is, I'd say this to you. You have a Heavenly Father who is close, caring, competent, capable, and consistent. And if you're in some dark days, I would say this to you. The thing to do is to get our eyes off of our pain and onto the Father. Right? The one who knows everything that's going on in your life. The one who sees everything in your life, cares about everything in your life, has the power to help you to change whatever it needs to be changed in your life when we trust in him. So no matter what you're facing right now, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. That's how it starts out, but God doesn't leave us there. Hey, here's a second thing that we need to remember. Not only do I have a Heavenly Father in heaven who loves us, but our Father can be trusted. Well, like I know, maybe some of you have had a dad, a physical father who couldn't be trusted. And I'm sorry if that's the case, but I really am. But I can tell you, your Heavenly Father not only loves you, but he's the one that you can trust. And again, Jesus said, Father, I entrust my spirit. I entrust my life into your care. Well, one of the greatest decisions that you and I will ever make in life is who we're going to trust, right? Who we're going to trust with our life. Let me throw out some options for you, right? Let's vote on these, okay? Okay, option number one. How many people here would say, you know what? I think I'll trust my life to Congress today, right? Anybody? Right? Anybody want to put your life in the hands of the government? No? How about the media? Anybody want to build your life on what the media says? All right, how about your emotions? That's a good one. How reliable are they? Your emotions lie to you all the time. Anyone want to cast a vote for that one? So who are you going to trust with your life? Well, I think you and I should trust our lives with somebody who, A, knows everything, B, will always put our interests first, and C, will always tell the truth even when it hurts. There's only one person that's always going to do that, and it's not your spouse, sorry. All right? That they don't know everything. I know some think they do. It's all right. They're selfish at times. They lie to us as well, right? They just do. God's the only one who is perfect. He's the only one we could put our trust in. And so when I'm going through this dark time, I say, Father, I entrust my life to you. When I don't know which way is up, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 days, let alone the next 5 months, but I'm going to entrust my spirit into your care, Father. Psalms 33:4, for the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. The bottom line is you can't say that about just anyone, right? Like you can't say that about Pastor Barry. Right? Like he loves you, but you can't trust everything he does. Sorry. Right? And if you don't think I'm right, just ask his wife, right? She will tell you. Right? He's just a fallible human being. You can't trust any human being to always do the right thing, but you can trust God. Remember the bumper sticker from years ago that read, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? I think that's all wrong, right? I think it really should have said, God said it and that settles it. Whether I believe it or not is really irrelevant, right? Because truth's not based on whether I believe it or not. Well, like I believe the Mariners are 4-1 and they're going to the World Series. I believe it. Doesn't make it true. Right? In fact, history will tell us what? Probably the otherwise, right? Doesn't matter what I believe. Matters what truth is. So am I going to trust the truth of the words of God? And when Jesus said, Father, I commit or I entrust my spirit into your hands, it actually means in the Greek language that to set before or to place before. My point is this, whatever I give to God, whatever I place before him, I can trust him to take care of it. Like I can give some stuff to other people, but I can't trust him to take care of it, right? Well, like they break it or they lose it. One of the things that God says is like I have a track record of faithfulness. You can trust me with your life. So here's the question this morning. What do you need to entrust to your Heavenly Father? Well, what do you need to place before him? You say, I don't know. Well, let me give you a hint. Anything that you worry about is what you need to entrust God with. Are you worried about your health today? Are you worried about your future, your marriage, your kids, your job? Well, whatever it is. And let me say this today. You know, the most difficult time to trust God is when you're in pain. Remember Jesus on the cross? 6 hours of torture, hours of torture before that, right? He's in enormous amount of pain, loss of blood, loss of sleep, right? It goes on, bleeding to death. He's in his worst pain, and yet he says what? I entrust. Paul knew a little bit about this too. Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, this is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. I'm sure that I'm able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. Right? Paul's confident in who he could trust. Paul gave Jesus his life, and he knew that Jesus was fully able to keep it. So are we going to trust Jesus to do what we can't? Right? The point is that he does the keeping. I don't know about you, but have you ever heard of someone who says that they come to Christ, but they're like afraid, like after a little bit, they like flake out and you know, they'd like to be saved, but I'm afraid that, you know, like I couldn't do my part. Like I've actually had somebody say that to me. Let me let you in on a little secret this morning. You don't do the keeping. Right? He does the keeping. You put your life, you set before, you entrust. It's God's job to do the keeping. And some people say, well, like, what if I let go? When we first moved to Spokane, our kids were little. They were like 4 and 18 months, and these guys know what I'm talking about, right? And Jordan was like 4. And so we took him to the bull and pitcher to take a look, right? And so 4-year-old boy, right? What do you think he wants to do? He wants to go to the highest point and look over the edge, right? So 4 years old, he grabs my, he drags me to the edge so he can look over. And what do you think he's doing the whole time we're getting closer and closer? Right? Like, let go of my hand. What do you think I'm doing as his dad? Right? I'm holding on like crazy. Why? Because I actually love the kid. Right? Still do, right? Your Heavenly Father holds on to your hand, doesn't let go. Once you came to Christ, you said, Jesus, I'm putting my hand into your hand. I'm trusting you today. I'm following you. I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, and he grabs on. And there might be times in your life when you want to let go, and you're like, God, it's really not all that convenient to be walking with you right now. Right? It's not advantageous for me to follow the word of God, and so I want to let go. Let me tell you something this morning. Jesus is never letting go. Do we sing a song about that? Those of you that are old like me remember that probably. He's able to keep what we've committed. He does the keeping. You and I do the trusting. Well, while I'm kind of on this, let me go over some kind of special circumstances, I think. People that often wonder about this, they ask me these questions all the time. So I thought I'd just, you know, run through these like three special like circumstances. Like what happens to babies and those that are mentally incapacitated or mentally ill people when they die, right? What, are they going to heaven or what? I believe, and you might disagree with me, and that's okay, but I believe they're going to heaven. Right? If a baby or someone that's mentally ill dies, I believe that they're going to heaven. The reality, the Bible doesn't specifically say whether or not that's true. But however, there are, I think, some biblical evidence that anyone who's not able to make a decision for salvation is covered by Christ's death. For example, King David's baby, right? Infant son dies, 2 Samuel 12. He says this, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he'll never return to me. Right? Another question that people often wonder about is like, what happens when a believer gets confused and stops believing and they kind of fall away from their faith? What's going to happen to those people? My opinion, the answer is they do not lose heaven. They do lose some reward in heaven, I think, but they do not lose salvation. And let me explain it this way. This is not about like saying a prayer and you're good, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. I'll explain it this way. When I was born into my dad's here, he's like 85. Hey, Dad. Right? He's here. When I was born into his family and my mom's family, while we were in that family, we had great fellowship and there's joy and I had a great relationship with my parents. But just imagine if this happens. Now, I know this is going to be hard for you to imagine. But me, like this, just imagine I go off the rails, right? Well, like I get into drugs and alcohol. I join ISIS. I mean, I go off the rails, right? Now, our relationship would be strained. The fellowship probably would be broken. But the reality is what? I'm still his son. Nothing will ever make me not his son. So if you have a child in your family and one day they walk out of your house because they're mad and they yell and scream or whatever, just love them because you know what? They're still your child no matter what. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. Once you're born again, you can't be unborn again. You might lose fellowship. There might be a strained relationship, but God says, you're still my daughter. You're still my son. Look with me at 2 John 1, 7 and 8. It says this, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Right? This shows us that it's not enough to start out right. We must finish right to receive full reward. So question, do you work for your salvation? No. Good. Barry's taught you right. Right? No, let me answer for you. No, you don't work for your salvation. So the passage here is not talking about salvation because we don't work for our salvation. In all other religions, it's about what you need to do. In Christianity, it's about what? What's already been done. And so he's not talking about that. He says the rewards that you're going to have in heaven, you could lose some of those. All right, last question. What about those who commit suicide? Right? In a moment, they take their life. The answer is, in my opinion, if they were a true believer, that they are going to heaven. And suicide is not the unpardonable sin. There's only one sin that's unforgettable, and it's not suicide, right? In fact, some of the greatest saints in history in the Bible were suicidal, right? A lot of them were depressed and in despair. Some of them wished at their low points that they'd never been born, like David and Jeremiah, who were great believers, wished that. There are four people in the Bible who actually asked God to kill them, right? Like Moses asked God to take his life. Elijah, Jonah, Job, all asked the same thing. They said, God, just kill me. The Bible says there's only one unforgivable sin. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It means rejecting God's grace and rejecting Christ all the way up to death. It means you die rejecting Christ. Right, number three, when we go through dark days, we need to remember that my Father is taking care of things I can't see. Right, we only see the physical things in life. We only see the material. But we know there are a lot of things that are going on in life that we can't see. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not real. For example, we know like radio waves are going through this place this morning, right? Like your cell phone's doing its thing. Right? We know air, wind, dark matter, ultraviolet rays, right? Bunch of stuff out there that we can't see, and yet it in fact, it exists. And there's far more to life than just the material and the physical. We know the physical doesn't last, right? Second law of thermodynamics tells us that stuff decays, right? Look in the mirror, right? Like, have you seen yourself lately? Well, like the week that I did this message, I pulled out a picture of me 25 years ago. I got to tell you, I'm decaying, all right? Just does not look the same. When you and I are in dark days, we can't see the solution. I do know this, while we're waiting, God is working. Right? All we need to do is trust in Him. While you're waiting for that job, while you're waiting for that answered prayer, that change in your life, God is working, and we entrust what? Our spirit to Him. Just write that down in your notes today, my spirit. And it implies that you and I are far more than just a body. Right? And we know that. Life is far more than the material and the physical. We're made in the image of God, which means that you and I have a spirit, we have a soul. But the Bible does say that here on earth, there's an unseen battle going on for your soul between good and evil. Let me give you a couple of examples where we have to trust. Job 23, 9 and 10, when he is at work in the north, I do not see him, but when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I come forth as gold. Maybe in our dark days you're experiencing right now, maybe there's a test. Even though we can't see God, He can see you. And maybe we just need to trust that God can take care of the things that we can't see. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's saying that, in part, that the problems that we're going through, God's purpose is greater than our problem that we're facing. And what we need to do is we fix our eyes on God's purpose rather than our problems. Right? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God's greater purpose, right? And then he gives the solution. Fix your eyes on what is seen, but our... Okay, I can talk. Right? Fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right, last thing that you and I need to know as we go through dark days. My Father can handle anything I put into His hands. Right? God loves us. He's trustworthy. He's taking care of the things that we can't see. right? He can handle whatever I put in his hands. Last part of the passage, Father, I entrust my spirit, what? Into your hands. The phrase, into your hands, is, I think is a beautiful expression of God's care for us and his security that we have in him. Remember the commercial, you're in good hands with Allstate? Right? What were they saying? I mean, what in the world does that actually mean? That they're implying that Allstate Insurance will what? Take care of you. Right? You're in good hands. Well, let me tell you this morning how good the hands of God are and how big they are. For first of all, number one, they're big enough to bless me. You know, Jesus would often put his hands on people to bless them. Psalms 139:5, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. God's hands are big enough to bless us. Secondly, they're strong enough to keep me secure. Jesus said this in John 10:28-29, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Right? Like not even Satan can snatch you out of God's hands. And some people teach that maybe you can't be snatched out, but like maybe you can like jump out. Right? Like I'm thinking, how big do they think God's hands are? I mean, you really think you can get the edge of God's hands and then fall off? I personally think God's hands are so big, there's no way you can jump out. When my kids were little, we went on vacation to Lake Chelan. And we had the fortunate situation where somebody gave us a week at Lake Chelan. And so we would be at this resort place and they'd have a pool, and when the kids were little they'd stand on the edge of the pool, and what would they do? They like to jump in, and I would stand in the pool and say, what? I'll catch you, right? Go ahead and jump and I'll catch you. And they were scared to death to jump, right? And they wouldn't jump. And when finally they did and I would catch them, and then what would they want to do? They like to want to jump like 1,000 times, right? And I'd be there for hours. Because once they jumped in my hand, it was what? Flat out fun. They had a good time. They wanted to do it over and over again. You know, once I learned to trust God with my life, it was kind of the same thing. I just wanted to do it over and over again. And for bigger and bigger things. I thought, I wonder what would happen if I jumped into ministry. And then I found out that God would catch me, right? And he would bless that time, and he would use me and all those kinds of things. And then I thought, what would happen if I jumped into church planting? And so we planted NCF, and guess what? God caught us, right? And he blessed that. And then I'm thinking, what is going to happen when we jump into a new building? And you might not know this, we're kind of expanding our facility, and now I'm at the point in my life where I like, I think I know what's going to happen. I think God will catch us. Not that everything always turns out well, right? We okay? All right. Right now, I'm not saying that it always has gone smoothly. Because if I were to tell you what has happened to us in the last few years at our church, it has not been smooth, okay? It's not been easy. It has been hard, and it has been tough. But God has always been faithful. Always has been faithful. It's just what he does. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe God is prompting you to jump, to trust him in some area of your life. I want you to know that you can trust him. It might not be easy. It might be hard, but you can trust him. He is faithful. And he's big enough to handle it. Right, last one. He can't forget about me. Right? Do you know in heaven you're going to have a perfect body? There'll be no scars in heaven, no flaws on your body in heaven, no warts, no pimples. I'm looking forward to that day. Right? The only scars in heaven will be on Jesus and from his hands and his side and his feet. And they'll be there for all eternity to remind us of the cost that he paid for our salvation. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, God says. And so when you look at the nail prints, Jesus says, this is how much I love you. Here you are in the palms of my hands. I know what you're going through right now, but whatever it is, I advise you to do this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, 9, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about the suffering we experienced in the province of Asia. It was so extreme that it was beyond our ability to endure. We have even wondered if we could go on living. In fact, we still feel as if we're under a death sentence, but we suffered so that we would stop trusting ourselves and learn to trust God, who brings the dead back to life. Right? We need to learn to trust God. Place it at his feet. Right? And I don't think it's just something that we say in our dying moments, right? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I think it's something we can say every day. When you're fearful, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. When you're angry, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. When you're worried, when you're depressed, when you're confused, when you're in despair, when you don't know which way to go, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Usually I put him to sleep, but she's like, right? We can trust God no matter what. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thanks for your word today. Father, thank you for being there for us, being faithful. And God, I know that as we walk each day, things aren't always smooth. Sometimes things are hard, and sometimes things are tough, and yet, God, you are there with us every step of the way. You are faithful, and God, I am so thankful for that. And so, God, as we leave this place today, would you give us opportunity to speak to your faithfulness to those that we come in contact with? God, whether it be at work or in our neighborhoods or at preschool or wherever we find ourselves, God, can we have that opportunity just to talk about who you are and your faithfulness and what you mean to us in our lives? God, would we be a people that would speak forth the truth of who you are into a generation, into a world that wants to have nothing to do with you? God, would you use this church, Connection Point, to reach a darkened world? It's in your name that I pray. Amen.